As you can see from the bulletin, the title of the sermon today is Eyes Upon the Cross. Even before I was asked to bring the message today, I'd been pondering two general ideas that had come to me through different sources on the Easter weekend. One idea had come from a sermon that I heard in Dallas. The other came from words posted on Facebook by Tom Elliott, who many of you remember as being a former pastor of this church. They were the seeds that caused me to ponder and research the words that I bring to you this morning. And today, and both of them exemplify the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I start with selected verses from one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, Adam and Eve and God in the Garden of Eden. Reading from Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid from the Lord God. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you, and I was afraid because I was naked." After they had admitted eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God passed judgment on them, saying, among other things, "Cursed is the ground because of you. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." I want to focus on verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And what did Adam and Eve see? They saw that they were naked. In other words, they had lost their innocence. They were afraid. They knew their actions had separated them from Christ and from God, rather from God, and instinctively knew that without his constant presence, they would face a difficult and uncertain future. Worst of all, there was no expectation of eternal life, for God had said they would return to the ground as dust. Now let's turn our attention to the New Testament story from Luke that John read to you earlier. Another familiar story, this one about the travelers on the road to Emmaus. Recall especially verses 30 and 31. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing on it, then gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. What did those two see as contrasted to Adam and Eve? They saw that all Jesus had taught and promised was true. They saw that Jesus was the Savior and the Son of God, that their sins were forgiven and they were reconciled with God, that they were heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and would have the chance for eternal life with God. And they realized that the cross was not the end, but rather the beginning. And almost from the beginning, the cross has been seen in different ways, and some of the Old Testament and New Testament stories have been tied together. We earlier heard the story of Jacob's dream of a ladder reaching down from heaven, showing that God takes the initiative to reach out to man. And in the dream, Jacob saw angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. Then in the New Testament, in John 1:51, while Jesus was speaking to Nathanael, he says, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That scripture caused me to now view the latter as the cross, with Jesus holding it up, since Jesus is the only gateway to heaven. No one else is uniquely qualified to occupy the position that Jesus does. The cross reaches all the way down to earth because Christ is fully human, and it reaches all the way to heaven because Christ is fully divine. Only the Lord Jesus has one foot in heaven and the other on earth, bridging the gap between them. The angels are still ascending and descending. They carry from God, through Christ, his blessings and provisions to those who love him. And they return to the Father through Christ, bearing the praise, prayers, and requests of God's children. How different the latter is from the Tower of Babel, which people wanted to build. They wanted to build a tower that reached to the heavens so they could make a name for themselves. But of course, God quashed their plan. We need to always consider whether we are trying to climb to heaven on a ladder of our good works and behavior, or whether we are taking the ladder of God's plan of salvation, his Son, Jesus Christ. The cross has often been seen as a burden that man must carry. Tom Elliott and many theologians believe that God has fashioned with great love a special cross for each of us. That brings to mind what was described by Paul as a thorn in his flesh. Paul pleaded with the Lord to take it away from him, but the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Christ frequently told the people, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus also told the Pharisees that their man-made rules loaded people down with burdens they could hardly carry. On the other hand, in Matthew 11:28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I can easily view the yoke Christ mentions as the cross he created for me. This brings to mind the anonymous cross story that's been around for generations. A man goes to Jesus wanting to trade his cross for a better one. He tells the Lord, "I see the crosses others are carrying, and theirs are far less burdensome. Other people carry theirs with ease, and mine is hindering my day-to-day life." So Jesus takes the man to a room full of crosses, some very large and some very small. The man is instructed to put down his cross and select a new one, the only stipulation being that when he picked his new cross, he could no longer complain or again exchange it. The man searched for hours. The big crosses were very heavy. The small crosses were surprisingly painful. Many of them had stickers in them that stuck him in the shoulder or the back. Other crosses were irregularly shaped or oddly shaped, and they would rub his neck raw. Finally, the man came upon a cross that was perfect for him, and he cried out, "Here it is, Lord." Jesus asked if he was sure, and the man replied it was the perfect cross for him. To which Jesus replied, "My child, that is the cross you carried in with you today." The moral of this story is that we all have a cross to bear. We all have struggles in this life. This doesn't refer to the problems of life itself, which we all have. This refers to those things which are hard for us to carry in our relationship with Christ. Maybe it is a temptation we regularly struggle with. Perhaps it's a past that we can't seem to put behind us. Maybe it's a rebellious attitude that is not willing to give God everything in our lives. Keep in mind the cross Jesus has put on your shoulders is your cross, made and designed for you, and you have been given the strength by God to carry it to the end. As Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One other caveat, make sure the cross you bear is not of your own making. As Tom Elliott so beautifully states, open my heart this day that I may see with the eyes of truth whether the painful cross I bear is mine, claiming it as a holy burden, does indeed come from you, my God, or if by chance my cross is one of my own creation. If it is a cross created by you, I tell you, get rid of it. It will surely weigh you down and defeat God's plan for you, which is salvation through Christ. The cross I've discussed so far is the one I see influencing our lives while we're here on earth. I have another vision of the cross following our earthly death as our spirit moves toward heaven. Here I see a series of crosses, one on top of the other. Use your imagination a little bit and think of it as if you were looking up from earth. The higher the crosses reach upward, the smaller they appear to us. Picture it as you look at the three crosses behind me. If you're standing on the ground, the first cross on the curtain is quite large. The next cross up on the cornice is smaller. And as the ladder of crosses continues upward, at the top of the cornice, one that you can barely see at the top, is another cross. And above that last cross is the face of Christ waiting for us in heaven. As our spirit ascends, I think of the words of Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. God will wipe away every tear. As each cross is transcended, I see life's burdens falling away one by one. No more do we have failing eyes, no more cancer cells or failing hearts, no more painful arthritic joints or failed relationships, no more fears or disappointments, no more financial struggles, no more failing mind and memory, no more loneliness, no more doctor visits, no more nursing homes. We are climbing those crosses, and we are going to meet the King, and as we do, we are being made more and more like Christ. Praise God. When I last brought the message, I closed with a song I had written, and I got a lot of positive response about that, so I decided to conclude this morning with another song that I wrote a good while back. Like the first song, there is a chorus, and you can join in if you feel called to do so. And remember again to focus on the words and not on my singing ability or lack thereof. The theme of the song is the saving grace of Christ. Since there are undoubtedly one or more songs already entitled Jesus Saves, I've titled this one Only One Thing, even though the chorus is simply Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. There's only one thing you have to understand. If you reach out, Christ will take your hand, and he'll lead you home as he's always planned. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If the evil one is after you, and you're not sure just what to do, surrender to Christ who will carry you through. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We're all sinners, everyone here, but we don't have to live in fear. Just call on Christ who is always near. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I know that Jesus loves me, I just don't know why. To be more like Christ each day I'll try. That he's the source of all our blessings, no one can deny. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Strive to make Christ your intimate friend, and you'll have life when this life ends. Because God's grace is greater than all of our sins. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. To know Christ is to love Christ is a proven fact. His covenant with believers is a sacred pact. In every situation, his word shows us how to act. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If mere words cannot convey the love you feel on each communion day, then there's only one thing that I can say. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Yes, there's only one thing you have to understand. If you reach out, Christ will take your hand, and he'll lead you home as he's always planned. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.